Thank you much. Kind of got carried away with that. In a very, very good way. I'm going to pour my heart out with you today. I hope I've done that every time we've had the opportunity to come together. This is a special weekend. This is a weekend where we celebrate Passover. All right? And just as the Israelites in Egypt were passed over, we celebrate the death of Jesus, which allows His love and grace to pass over our sin. So you have every opportunity as well. And so while we celebrate this weekend and Christ's sacrifice, we're going to celebrate something else too. It is the living Christ in your life. Because no matter what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it is of no value. And it pains Him, pardon me, let's say it the other way. His sacrifice doesn't mean so much to Jesus if it means He can't be with you alive with Him. No. He did this for you, and so without you. So here it is, following close to Jesus. Favorite message for me. Israelites loved their education. So, can you remember? 19 months ago? All right? By the age of 6, a young Hebrew male was to have memorized how much of Scripture? Pentateuch. First 5 books, the law. By age 13, the entire Old Testament. To not only be able to say it, but to have understanding. The Mishnah, which is a holy grouping of works, writings that the Hebrews looked at almost as highly as the Tanakh. It says, feed your children like you feed an ox. Just stuff them with the Word of God. Morning, noon, and evening. That's it. And what happened after this 13 years? They took a test. The rabbis come together. Kids tell them what they know, answer all kinds of questions. And if you passed, you had the great opportunity to follow, if you wished, a teaching rabbi. Now, these teaching rabbis were really honored. They could do no wrong. They were free spirits. They just went all over the land, and people provided for them. And they were called, do you remember? Smikas. They are very high teaching rabbis. In fact, you could not become a smika unless you were, ordered to do so by 2 other smikas. So I'll tell you what, that was really a big deal. And to follow one of these teaching rabbis was the highest honor of any child and, of course, their parents. And if you failed the test, what happened? You went home and you were taught either your father's trade, or you could go somewhere else to some other man and some other family and learn their trade and apprentice there. In the Mishnah, there is a saying And this is what it is. May you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. Now, where do you suppose that came from? You go hiking in the summer in these Nevada hills. Okay, you know how the paths get kind of dry? You know what happens to you when you're the second or third or fourth person on that single track going up that mountain? What happens to you? Clouds arise. You're breathing dust. And if you follow for very long, what happens to you? You get covered by it. And that's where this thing comes from. And what happens, these little boys following their Shemitah through the lands of Palestine are like so many little ducklings after their mom. They just soaked up everything that their Shemitah taught them. Wow. I'm looking at the clock. I'm going to have to shorten this up. Here we go. May you be covered by the dust of your Savior, Jesus Christ. May you follow so close to Him that you notice everything. So close, so observant, so willing, so subservient. What a wonderful concept. But there is a devil. There is a tempter, and Satan finds something that you love, and he exploits your weakness, and I'm sorry. Only a superior love can win the battle, and it's not God's love for you, although that helps. It's your love for God, right? Let's face it, when you do something that you know is outside the will of God, what has to happen for you to choose that? In that moment of weakness, you have to choose to love yourself more than you love the will of God. Is that right? Because if you really loved God more than yourself, what wouldn't you do? And then, of course, what would you do? So, today, I'm getting hot, okay? Let's pick up some dust. I want, please, in your mind's eye, would you go to our scripture reading and the story of Zacchaeus. Why do I say Zacchaeus? I always learned it different. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Okay? But it's probably Zacchaeus. You see, in the East, they put their accents on the second syllable instead of the first. Like, well, Donna and I, when we were in Greek, we went to a place called Meteora. You see, it was the word meteor, like a meteor, okay, with an A at the end. So we were going to go to visit Meteora. And we kept on telling people, and they said, oh, you ought to go visit this place. It's the best place around. It's so beautiful, you can't believe it. And we say, well, where is it? And they were saying Meteora. And it took us a week, I think, before we recognized, oh, we've already been there. We were staying in this place called Marco Polo. Okay? And I said, yeah, where are you staying? Well, I'm Marco Polo. And I said, Marco Polo. It's because in their language it's pronounced Marco Polo. So, okay, so it's Zacchaeus, all right? All right. He's up in this tree. Everybody hates him because he has one of those jobs that comes with being cheats. People who use other people's money and don't give back as much as they should or take more than they should. And he's just not a good man. Now, the Bible calls him a publican. But if you read that story, you'll find out that he's not just any normal publican. The Bible calls him the chief of the not Republicans, girls and boys, publicans. So he goes, and the priests are saying, "Lord, why would you do that? Why would you go and be with them?" My friends, your lot in life, like Christ, is to actually go and be with them. Okay? Yeah. So he sits down, and what a wonderful opportunity to sit down with Zacchaeus' family and with him. And you see how people were abhorred by Christ's decisions. My friends, there are some things they didn't see. They didn't see what Jesus saw. They didn't see how Zacchaeus was turning to God. How he was tired of that old life. How he wanted very, very much to be with Jesus. How much he wanted to change. They did not pick up his true desire for repentance. They didn't pick up on his generosity, his softening heart, his deep desire to change. My friends, the dust in this story is learning how to appreciate people with insights that Jesus shared with us. You know, people who walk through our doors, through your doors, okay? What are they wanting? They're wanting to change. They've already been working with the Holy Spirit. They're coming here to listen, to be filled with the Spirit, to learn more about a Jesus they're learning to love. And their background might be horrendous. Got to look at them through the mind of Christ. Be the kind, understanding, patient individual. Help them, even though they're not dressed right. Or you know what they did last night. Or, do you get the point? In my last message to you, I believe that this is what this church, this group, this fellowship has got to have at the top of their heart. Look at people with the heart of Jesus. Okay. And then there's Mary in the house of Simon. All right, yeah. You see, Simon was a Pharisee. But he was one of the few who, as a Pharisee, had openly looked at Jesus and become a believer. Not quite converted yet, but certainly a believer. All right? Oh my. Then this lady opens up this perfume that cost almost a year's salary. And everybody is saying, what in the world is she doing? She's wasting money. She's how would you like a lady coming to your feet and just sobbing and then doing this thing and starting to kiss your feet and drying the tears with her hair? And I mean, wouldn't that be bothersome to you? Ladies, if a man did that to you, let me see. Culturally out of place, not using, great wisdom. Do you know how much we could do in community services if all of these thoughts, and they weren't just from Simon, who also was coming to Jesus, and who was also coming out of a life of sin. Got to share something with you. I did a little study. When something gets my attention, I can't let go of it until I. This story of Simon and this woman, Mary, who is the sister of Lazarus, is one that's talked about by all four Gospels. Okay? Now, Matthew tells about a woman, but mentions nothing about the character of the woman. Written about 70 AD. Mark 14 also, When Matthew's account goes after these people who are not thinking the way Jesus is thinking, he's talking to the disciples. In Mark, Mark is talking to people who are in the group. And he talks about a woman, and there's no mention of her character at all. And he writes around 55 to 60 AD. Luke, on the other hand, he speaks to Simon. His mentioning of names and saying, how can you think about this? No, you should look at this woman and what she is and what she's really doing. When he speaks, he's talking about Simon and to a woman who is a sinner. Now, that word sinner in Greek language means an immoral person. Now, Luke writes around 61 to 63. If you want to read this account in the book of John, you can. And when Jesus really comes after an individual, he's actually talking to Judas. And he mentions this woman by name as being Mary, the sister of Lazarus. However, there's no mention also of her character. And he writes the last of our Gospels probably around the year 90 to 92 years. 92 AD. Do you find anything interesting here? Do you notice some thinking that is fair and kind? Here's what a lot of folk feel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all talk about a lady. They don't mention who she is. John, the latest one, identifies the young lady. There are a number of folk that believe that the disciples who talking about an individual who is a believer were very, very kind not to identify her and embarrass her about her past. John writes after she's passed away and recognizes her by name. I thought, wow. I wonder how we as individuals in this congregation could pick up some dust because, as members, you see, Mary, by this time, this happened probably on Saturday night, just before the Passover. You see, Jesus had traveled to Bethany to be with Lazarus before he entered Jerusalem. 6 days before the Passover. Wanted to rest. Simon knowing Jesus was there, invited them over. A bunch of them went for a feast that night. They all knew who Mary was. They all knew her background. They had a problem. Jesus said, my friends, here is what this lady is. They did not see the heartfelt courtesies. They didn't see the honor and thankfulness for forgiveness. They didn't see the earnest desire to do the will of God and to thank Him while He was alive. My friends, if you have some things to say to some fellow human beings, you should do it while they're alive. You know, she could have saved the alabaster box. She could have saved the spikenard. She could have anointed his dead body. But then what would it be that would be so great about anointing a cold, stiff? Okay? Didn't happen that way. But you got me. One of the things that's taught in this particular story is the concept of being kind to people who are fellow believers, not embarrassing them, because we all have pasts, and those pasts should be forgotten in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls upon you to have grace with each other, no matter where you've come from, because Mary was an immoral lady before she met and fell in love with Jesus. And she became that woman who was so sacrificially thankful and wanted to show Jesus how much he was loved before he was crucified. Let's show each other how much we're loved, how much you're loved, how much you love each other. Don't wait until all you can do is bring flowers or give some money to a memorial fund. All right. Matthew 4. 18 to 20. You know, when the Lord was calling his disciples, he went and got Simon Peter and all, and he walked down the way of Galilee, and he came to the sons of Zebedee. Remember that text? And he says, James, John, follow me. Now, you all know this text. What did they do? They just whoosh, and went. Has that text ever bothered you? Has that ever come? What in the world? How could this be a lesson of, responsibility? I mean, where was the 30-day notice? You know? Where's the opportunity to help Dad who's taken care of you all your life? Where is the sense of responsibility? Where, you know, what? How can these guys just, whoop, boom, gone? You ever wondered? Let me ask you a question. Why were James and John mending nets with their father? Got to remember this story. Why were they mending nets with their father? They flunked the test at age 13 and didn't have the opportunity to follow one of these great and honorable rabbis that they called Shmikas, S-M-I-K-A. Okay? But I like the S-H sound, so say it, Shmika. That's so neat. Okay. Do you think Zebedee said, "Hey guys, what do you think you're doing? I'm depending on you. You can't leave now. Besides that, only half of this net is fixed. But please, don't leave me by myself. But I don't think Zebedee said that at all. When a Galilean rabbi who had been gaining in reputation, particularly after raising Lazarus from the dead, when this great rabbi, this great traveling shmika comes by and says, "Guys, would you please follow me?" Zebedee probably could not hold back his pride. He said, "Oh, my boys, get to follow a shmika. They're following a man by, oh, geez, you know what Jesus did? Oh, man, you know." So next day, he's mending his nets, and he looked, "Hey, George, my sons are gone." "Isn't that neat?" They said, "Where'd they go?" What do you mean, gone?" He says, "No, they're gone. They're really gone. They're following Jesus. Really? What a wonderful father you must be to have raised kids like that." Yeah. That's right. That's where this. He goes home and says to Mrs. Zebedee, "Boys aren't here for supper yet, sweetie." And she says, "Yeah, and if they don't get here pretty quick, they're going to miss out." He says, "No, they're not coming." "What? No, they're gone." He says, "What do you mean my boys are gone?" "Sweetheart, do you know what happened today?" As they dance around the table, you know, "The boys are gone." I know some parents do that from time to time, but they don't really mean it. My friends, the purpose of the cross, the value of the sacrifice of Jesus, is when Jesus jumps up and down because you're following him. When you're smothered with love and patience, when you have layers of forgiveness, when someone offends you or your family, you're covered, caked on with humility, drenched with the characteristics of Jesus. That's what makes heaven jump for joy. My favorite illustration, I think, you might have many, but this is one. A lion met a tiger while drinking at the pool. Said the tiger to the lion, "Why are you roaring like a fool?" "It's not foolish," said the lion with a twinkle in his eyes. "They call me the king of beasts because I advertise." A rabbit heard them talking, ran homeward like a streak. He thought he'd try the lion's trick, but his roar was just a squeak. Fox happened by that way, had luncheon in the woods. The moral of our story: doesn't pay to advertise unless you've got the goods. My friends, you are children of Abraham. sons and daughters of God, believers in the Savior Jesus Christ. Act like it. So my last sentence today, at least up here, may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very, very much. We go back thousands and thousands of years to a Passover. To the Passover in Egypt. To the Passover of Jesus. Now we humbly, boldly, believingly ask you for forgiveness. Cleanse our sins and pass over us. Hold us ever close to you. May we ever begin looking more and more like you, so that when a person looks, they say, you know what? I love this individual. I got to find out what makes them tick. Got to find out what God they believe in. Because they are so sweet, so nice, so honest, so dependable, so humble, so kind. It's our prayer that we would just really be dusty with you, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.